We'd like to welcome everybody here tonight. We're thankful for this opportunity, for this debate that we're having here tonight. Brother Roger Holland and Doug Hill will be debating, and Brother Roger will be in the affirmative tonight. The scriptures teach that one is saved before and without water baptism, and Mr. Doug Hill will be in the negative on that. We would ask everybody to be prayerful for this service, to pay close attention and listen to each one of the preachers as they stand. We're thankful that you're here tonight, and we'd ask everybody that knows a word of prayer to be prayerful for this service. At this time, we're going to ask Brother Larry Cole, if he would, to come and lead us in prayer.
Let us pray. All-wise and loving Heavenly Father, Lord God, us once again, Lord, this day that we're privileged to be able to come before your throne of grace and mercy to thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day that you've given us, Lord God. We do thank you, Lord, for this life, for its many blessings. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity we have, Lord God, to be able to come this way, Lord God, to ponder your precious word, Lord, that we might take that word, Lord God, as you give to us, Lord God, and might apply it to our life and our heart in such a way, Lord, that our life might be a living testimony. Lord, you might be these brethren, Lord, this night, that, Lord, that they might look to you for leadership and guidance. So that we might take that word, Lord God, as you've given to us, Lord. Forgive us for unforgiven sins and mistakes and shortcomings. Go with us now, Lord, you lead, guide, and direct. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray, Lord, and beg it all. Amen.
Like I say, once again, we're thankful to be here tonight. We want to welcome everybody to pay close attention. And as we start the debate, Brother Roger will be in affirmative. He'll have 30 minutes to affirm that the Scriptures teach that one is saved before and without water baptism. And then Mr. Doug Hill will be coming to be in the negative on that. And tomorrow night, it will be reversed. Doug will be in the affirmative, and Brother Roger will be in the negative. So at this time, we're going to get Brother Roger to come this way, and he'll have 30 minutes. And I might say that the moderator for Doug is Sam Gardner, and we're thankful that he's here tonight. So God bless each and every one of you. Pay close attention.
We do appreciate the presence of each one here tonight. We appreciate Doug inviting us to after this debate. I'm hoping it's an enjoyable experience for each one of us. It is up to me tonight to show you by the scriptures that people that are saved before and without water baptism, that is my affirmative. Tomorrow night, Doug will be affirming that one is saved at the point of baptism. But it's my job tonight to show you people that were saved before and without water baptism. I have 30 minutes to speak, so I want to go rather hurriedly. So you follow along with me as we go through these scriptures. You look at the scriptures in the 19th chapter of Luke. I want to go to Zacchaeus. And I promise not to walk around this much, but I do need my notes. I want to go to the 19th chapter of Luke, and I want to go to a man named Zacchaeus. And I want you to pay attention to Zacchaeus. What did Christ tell him? To tell him that this day, salvation is coming to your house. And I've often wondered, no water came to the house, no baptism, but Jesus Christ himself came to his house. Nothing was mentioned about it. That's one person that I mentioned to you that I believe with all my heart that was saved. Salvation came to his house, and I believe he was born again. It's 19:9 is where that's at. This day, salvation come to this house. Let's go to John 9:35-38. We have another man here, a blind man. And I want you to look at these scriptures right here, if you would. And here's an individual. The Lord had healed his eyes, and he came to him and asked him the question in 35th verse. He said, "Did I believe I'm the Son of God?" And he asked him the question, "Well, who is it that I might believe?" And he told him, he says, later in the 38th verse, he said, "I believe. Do you believe?" He says, "Lord, I believe." And the Bible says, "When you worshiped him, You got to worship in spirit and in truth. John Philip, he worshiped him. He had to be born again in order to worship him. There was no baptism mentioned here. This man was clearly a worshiper of God. He truly believed, and right after he believed, he became a worshiper of God. I want to use another individual, the lady at the well in John 4 and 10. Jesus told her, said, "Lady, if you knew who it was that speaketh to you and the gift that he had, he said, you just asked of me and I'd give you a drink of living water." He didn't ask her to go out and get down into the water. He just told her, he said, "You just asked of me if you knew who it was and who I was and the gift that I had. You just asked her and I'd give it to you." He didn't ask her to go get in the water. He was willing to give her the living water that ever springs up within a person. I want us to go to Matthew 9, 2 and 6, and we have the sick of the palsy there, the man being healed as well as being forgiven of his sins. And in the second verse, it says out of Matthew, the ninth chapter, it says that Jesus seeing their faith, he said, "Sick of the palsy, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." There's no baptism mentioned here. He was plainly forgiven right there. And he said down there later in the 26th, in the next few verses down, he wanted them to know that he had power to forgive sins on earth. He didn't need man. He didn't need a water. He didn't need an ordinance. Jesus Christ himself had that power within himself to forgive sins. If you make him have an ordinance, a church or whatever, then you take that power away from him. But on this earth, even then, even now today, he has the power to forgive sins, and only him. I want to go to another individual that was saved. Before that water baptism, Luke, the 7th chapter, and the 48th verse, this lady that came to him weeping and just crying over her sins and came down before Jesus and washed his feet with her hair and wiped the tear, wiped his feet with her tears and so forth. He said in the 48th verse, he says, "Thy faith hath saved thee." That's another example here of individuals saved before that water baptism. I want to go to the book of Acts right now on the other side of Pentecost, and I want you to look at this individual here. And something that I find here in this chapter is the Apostle Peter being brought before the church there in Jerusalem. And he's giving an account of what happened there in the 10th chapter of Acts when Cornelius then got saved. And I want you to notice in Acts, the 10th chapter, in the 47th verse, after Simon Peter came and preached to him, he came out, preached to him, and after the Holy Ghost fell on him, the Spirit fell on him, and in the 47th verse, he asked a question about all the people there. He said, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" Now listen, that's a perfect example of an individual having the Holy Spirit before he's ever get saved. I mean, he ever gets baptized, excuse me. Can he man forbid water? Alright, now let's go to it's just 15th chapter here in the 7th verse of Acts. Peter, he said, "Men and brethren, we know how God a good while ago made choice among us that the Gentiles of my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the heart, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost as he did unto us." I want you to notice something. He's saying the Gentiles received the Holy Ghost just like the Jews. God did not make the distinction here. He saved Peter, he saved Cornelius, he saved me the very same way. And he also gave them the Holy Ghost. He's saying, even as he did unto us, he puts no difference in man before Pentecost, after Pentecost, today or whenever. He put no difference between them, purifying their hearts by faith. But just alike, that's what he's telling us, they would say exactly alike. "Now therefore, why attempt you God to put a yoke upon another disciples with me, our fathers, than we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." He's plainly telling us, we believe the Gentiles are going to be saved by faith, by the grace of God. And we're going to be saved the same way, just like they were. He's saying Cornelius was saved by faith, through grace. He's saying the Jews were saved by grace, through faith. And we know by looking at Cornelius down here, they received the Holy Spirit before they were baptized. And you know something? This Jerusalem Council here, this church at Jerusalem, They never brought up a question about them receiving the Holy Spirit, about them being saved before they were baptized, or nothing else. The question of baptism never came up. The question came up of him going and preaching to the Gentiles. But here plainly Simon Peter saying, hey, the way they were saved was the way I was saved. No difference. And that's the way we're all saved. This is examples. I want to go to another example here in Romans, the 3rd chapter, in the 23rd verse here. And I want you to notice these scriptures right here. I want to show you another man that was saved before that water baptism. And you'll say, well, he's in the Old Testament scriptures here. But it's pertaining to us. Notice in the 23rd verse here, he says, now it was not written for his sake alone. He's talking about Abraham, that it was imputed unto him. But it has a lesson for us that we can look back and learn, because we're going to see the same thing Abraham did. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. Now, Abraham, what kind of righteousness did he have? He had imputed righteousness. Was it written for his sake, for him to understand that by himself? No, it was written for everybody. And who else would we have this imputed righteousness? Us. Us is an inclusive word here, ain't it? That's everybody. There's a condition here. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. That's the condition Abraham was saved under. That is the condition that you and I are saved under when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. This is an example here of him being saved before that water baptism, before law, before circumcision, before any works that was given to him or commands to do or keep. He was saved in the 15th chapter, the first verse of Genesis. And we find that the way he was saved is for us. It was written that we might learn about his salvation, because it's going to be about how mine will be also if I have the same faith that Abraham had. Now, notice something it says right here in the 5th chapter and 1st verse. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My mouth is dry, but I have some water. Excuse me just a second. When you write an essay or a book, or if you have a bunch of information, and at the end of that information, you're going to come to a conclusion. Paul has spent 2 chapters here basically talking about salvation by faith through grace, using Abraham as an example here. And he comes to a conclusion and says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. He's come to a conclusion without any mention of baptism. He has people saved and justified. He has Abraham being saved and justified before that water baptism. He has us receiving the same imputed righteousness before that water baptism. And that's just really simple there to understand that. And these scriptures I used in Acts and in John and Luke showing these people saved before that water baptism, you'll say, well, this might be Doug's answer to this. This is before the New Testament began, or before the gospel age began. But I want us to look at the gospels in the Bible, and we'll see when the gospel really started. Let's see if it did start on the day of Pentecost. I want to turn to 26 and 13 of Matthew. And I want you to notice these scriptures here. This lady that had come and anointed him, he said, you know what? Where this gospel is preached throughout all the world. This gospel, not any other gospel that's coming. He says, where this gospel is preached throughout all the world. This that she has done unto me will be told to her for a memorial for her. It's going to be done for her. This gospel, not a gospel that's now come. He's talking about a perfect gospel that's going to go on out into our generation, to the rest of the generation. He says in Matthew 24 and 14, he says that, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come. He didn't say another gospel, he said this gospel, the one that he was preaching and teaching right then. He called it this gospel, he called it right now. In Mark 1 and 1, Mark calls it the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in Galatians 3 and 8, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, and thee shall have a nation be blessed. Did Abraham preach the gospel? Paul thought he did. Said he did. And said the scriptures would bear that. It says in Hebrews 4:2, and I know I'm going fast, but I want to make sure I get all these scriptures in here. Hebrews 4:2, he says, unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word not being mixed with faith did not profit them, and them that heard it. Paul just spent the third chapter, talking about the Hebrew children on their journey. And he was saying, to those people, the gospel was preached, just like it was unto us. And that's what it says in 4 and 2. What gospel? A different gospel? A gospel that's going to change? The gospel that we preach today and teach today is an everlasting, eternal gospel. It's not a gospel that changes down through the ages. It never moves, it never shifts, it never changes. It's always been by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this individual here that we've mentioned, and we thought about how the scriptures bear out that the gospel is what we have to go by. When did this gospel start being preached? Long before the Pentecost, of course it was. Now, when we go out here and we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we must preach Him and Him crucified. The scriptures preach that throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament. And I want to use some scriptures to back that up. I want to go to Romans 3:21. And I want to look at these scriptures right here. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, there is no difference. Now notice this. The righteousness of God is being manifested right there. But it also says that it was being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, in the law and the prophets, there is examples of righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. There are examples in the Old Testament. And that's what he's saying here. It was witnessed by them. You don't see no witness of no baptism there at all. But you do see the witnessing of the righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. And he says there's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. People before Pentecost, people before Abraham, people even after our day, we're all the same. We're all sinners. We're all to be saved the same way. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nobody measures up. He says being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Notice what God has set forth here in this. He set forth Christ for the remission of sins. And He said, you have faith in His blood. He didn't say have faith in something else plus the blood. He didn't say I've set something else up for propitiation for sins. I set Jesus Christ up before this world. He's the one that's going to take away the sins of the world. He's the one you're going to have to go to if you ever get forgiveness of sins. And that's who He sets forth. He doesn't set forth the church. He doesn't set forth the other. He sets up Jesus Christ and proclaims Him to this world and tells you to trust in His blood. And now God through this work is declaring His righteousness. Not my righteousness. Not my works for remission of sins. If it's by my works, then it's not by God's righteousness, but God's righteousness, which was Christ hanging on the cross, paying the penalty for your sins, and did pay the penalty for everyone's sins. That's Christ's righteousness, and that's what's for remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. It says in the prayer, I say at this time His righteousness. Whose righteousness is the Bible about anyway? It's about God. What's the gospel about in 1 and 17? But therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It's not my righteousness. If I had a command or something that God would have me go out here and do, I could claim righteousness tonight. I can't. I don't claim it. God never meant for me to have righteousness for salvation. He provided that for me in Jesus Christ and nothing else. He gave me that righteousness through His Son, and He imputed that to me through my faith, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God is the justifier. Works is not the justifier. The law is not the justifier. God is the one that makes you right. He makes you holy. He makes you pure. But He done that through Jesus Christ, through His work and through His blood. And that's how He's the justifier. I'm not the justifier. The ordinance is not the justifier. God Himself is the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. I've often thought to myself, This scripture here notes that where is boasting then excluded by what? Love of work? No, but by the love of faith. God has set up a plan that He gives all glory to His Son. He don't share it with nobody else. I can't claim nothing tonight but Jesus Christ and His righteousness. I can't claim anything that I've ever done that might warrant me a home in heaven, might warrant me forgiveness and sin. If I could, I could boast here before you tonight and tell you how good I am. I cannot tell you how good I am. I can tell you how good Jesus Christ is. I can tell you how great He is and what He's done for an old sinner like myself, how He saved my soul by His work that He done on the cross for me at Calvary. He's coming to another conclusion here in the 28th verse. Therefore, we conclude a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. He's coming to another conclusion. He's got you. Well, the positive side of this conclusion is you're justified. In other words, you're declared right before God. And it's all done by the law of faith. God got rid of boasting in man. He took care of that. He said it's all in Jesus Christ. I want to go to we talk about works, and I know some people think, well, works is a part of salvation. They say it's non-meritorious works. But I want you to notice that the Bible teaches us plainly, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. I want to go to Romans 11 and 6. And it says, and if by grace, then it is no more works. But if it be of works, it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. You think the Apostle Paul is saying you can mix them? He's saying if you claim grace and you add works to it, he says that destroys grace. It's no longer grace. He's saying if you take grace, he said if you take works and you claim works and you want to put grace with it, then works are no longer works. You can't mix them. They will not mix. If you could claim works tonight, that had anything to do with grace, you would destroy grace. You would destroy the plan of salvation. You would destroy the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And Jesus Christ hung on the cross in vain if salvation come by works of man under any circumstance. It is solely by grace. You cannot mix it. Ephesians 2, it says, by grace are you saved. But not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works that any man should boast. In Titus 3 and 5, not by works of righteousness which I have done, but by His mercy. He has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Not by anything that I've done. In John 6:28, I know I'm going fast, but in John 6 chapter, the 28th verse, I want to go there for a second. And here's some people seeing the miracles of Jesus, and they're asking Jesus, they're saying, what can we do the works of God? And they wanted to know, and here they are asking this question, what can we do the works of God? Jesus looked at them and He says, you believe on the one He has sent. And that's what He told them. He didn't tell them, you go out here and do all those other things. He said, you put your trust in Him, and that's where that's what God wants you to do. This is the work of God, if you believe on them that He has sent. Now, somebody would say, well, you know what? You're saying works are the salvation. The faith is a work. I'll tell you it is a work. And I'm going to tell you something else. Faith is the only word, the only action that a man has taken, that takes in the Bible, that claimed it by grace. Now, the Roman letter says in the 15th chapter, not the 15th chapter, I've got to go to Romans, the 4th chapter. It was by faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. That's the only word, only action that man will take in the 16th verse, the 4th chapter. That is the faith that it might be the grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. This, you know what this is telling us right here? It's telling us, yes, it's your faith. Yes, that's a work. But yes, it still goes. If I told my son, I said, son, I'm going to... he's gone up married now, I've got kids. But son, if you'll come down here and just trust me. Come down here and we'll have supper. He comes down. I don't put no demands on him whatsoever. He just trusts what I tell him. He comes in, sits down and eats. That's grace. That's a free gift to him. If I told my son, I said, now son, I said, before we eat, I want you to come down and mow the yard, go down and get the trash or whatever. Then I had law that's imposed on him. And I couldn't even make a promise to him and say, hey, I'm going to supply you a good supper tonight if you'll come down and eat with me. I couldn't make that promise. I'm not know if he'd mow the yard or not. I'm not know if he'd do that. See, God couldn't make us a promise based on what we can do because he knew we can't do it. He knows we all are going to fall short. He knows we don't measure up to his glory. So he makes it really simple. He said, I'll provide the gift and invite people to come and receive it by faith. The free gift of God to every person that will come to him in brokenness and trusting him in humbleness and looking to him for salvation. He can make a promise to every believer, but he can't make a promise of heaven or nothing else to people that have got to go out here and do works or whatever, because they might fail on that part. When I tell him, put my trust in Jesus Christ, he can make that promise to me because Jesus Christ can fulfill that promise on the cross for me. And he made that covenant sure and steadfast by his work. I want to go to the... How much time have I got? 6 minutes. I want to go through some scriptures right quick. And I want to go to 2 Timothy 3 and 15. And I want us to look at these, how the Apostle Paul used the scriptures as part of his Old Testament teaching here. And I wanted to get this in. He says, he told Timothy this. He says, Timothy, that from a child I have known the Holy Scriptures. Not the scriptures we have today, but Old Testament scriptures. They didn't have the New Testament, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. He says, all scriptures given by inspiration of God, proper doctrine for reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He's telling Timothy that, Timothy, from a child, you've known the old scriptures. And those old scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation. They're not insufficient. He's saying they're given inspiration of God and they're profitable for doctrine, reproof, for instructions in righteousness. We can't go back to the Old Testament scriptures. Then why are Paul telling this? Let's go to Acts 28:23 right quick. And I want to read you something here that the Apostle Paul said in the book of Acts in 28:23. He says, when they appointed him a day, he's in prison here. He says, when they appointed him a day, there came many into his lodging to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. What was Apostle Paul preaching out of? Law and the prophets. And who is he preaching? Jesus Christ. Let's go to 22 and 26. Of the book of Acts. I'm sorry. 26 and 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. If he's not going into the New Testament, he's going to these people and saying, hey, I'm going into the Old Testament. I'm preaching you Jesus Christ. Is it insufficient? No, it's not insufficient. It's thoroughly sufficient. That's why Apostle Paul could go back into the Old Testament scriptures and preach them. I want you to notice something Peter told concerning the Old Testament scriptures in Acts 10 and 43. He said, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. He said, they might receive remission of sins, they might be told what they'll do to receive remission of sins. He said, they that believe shall receive remission of sins. That's who's that coming from? Who's that talking coming from? That's coming from people that are on the other side of Pentecost. That's coming from people that's back up in the Old Testament. And Simon Peter's using those people and saying, they bore witness to the fact that those that believe in him shall receive remission of sins. Not receive remission of sins, but shall receive remission of sins. In the Old Testament scriptures, where the prophets would preach and declare faith and trust in Christ, was it all a lie? I think it's 125 and 1 of Zion says that they that put their trust in the Lord shall be like Mount Zion, shall not be able to be removed, but they'll be abided forever. I think it's 32:10, they that trust in the Lord, mercy shall compass them about. Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that trust Him. 57:13 of Isaiah. It says, they that trust the Lord, shall possess the land. Was all of them just fleeting promises? Or are they Bible facts that we can hang on and say, yes, they that trust in the Lord. I think it's 29:25 of Proverbs. They that trust in the Lord shall be saved. Jeremiah 17:7. He says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Is this Old Testament man made void? Is it wrong to trust in the Lord? Was those promises made to these people here just for a short period of time? No. It's the Word of God. It'll not pass away. His Word is not change. He's an unchangeable God. Those words that they spoke about thousands of years ago is still directed at me. It is still directed at you. You can put your trust in God, and He will fulfill His promises to those that follow Him and trust Him. That was in the Old Testament Scriptures. I believe with all my heart I can trust the Word of God tonight, and I'm going to, and I'm going to believe what it says. I want to go to Hebrews. It's 11:7. And I want you to look at this scripture right here, Noah. Now somebody will say, well, what kind of salvation did Noah have? And what was it based on? Noah, by faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of the house which condemned the world, and became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. When you went to high school, the little word, the little adjective, I said, be, that usually meant just one, didn't it? That's the only kind of righteousness ever has been, the righteousness, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. You say, well, he done a lot of different things. That's true. But he didn't save his soul by doing those things. He saved you. He was an heir by the faith, and that's what the Bible teaches, heir of righteousness which is by faith. 3:22, the promise by faith of Jesus Christ given to arrows. Why? Because the Scripture concluded all under sin. All of us can't do anything that's righteous enough to bring us into right relationship with God. So the promise that was made to Abraham and to us was made by faith of Jesus Christ. That's what Galatians 3:22 says. Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:9, he said that not by works of righteousness which I have done. Not by my works of righteousness, but according to the law. But that which is by faith of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God which is by faith. What kind of righteousness is the Apostle Paul preaching? Thank you.